All right, we are going to look at, I got two teachings I'm going to do this morning before lunch. The first one, I think, is the one that'll, I think it'll be a little longer, but I want to talk a little bit about, let me get the right notes out, living in God's presence. And if you look up there, there is a Psalm 116, verse 9. And the psalmist says, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And so the psalmist expresses his desire and his intent to live before the Lord, to walk before the Lord every day of his life, all of his life, as long as he's among the land of the living. So what does it mean to walk before the Lord? What does it mean to minister before the Lord? What does it mean to live before the Lord? And that's what I want to talk about today. The word therefore before is the word panem, and panem is literally means face. But most often in the Old Testament, it's translated as presence. As a matter of fact, 90% of all the words, the Hebrew words that are translated as presence, 90% of the time the word presence appears in the Old Testament. It's this word panem, which literally means face. And so what the psalmist is literally saying, I want to walk before the Lord. I want to walk in the Lord's presence, or I want to walk with the Lord's face turned toward me. Now, when we get to the New Testament, it's interesting because you have the same idea. There's a number of different words in the New Testament that are translated as presence, but two of the ones that occur most often is, first of all, the word enopsis, which literally means eye or face. So in the sight of the Lord or before the face of the Lord. And then the word prosopon, which literally means face, but again, often translated as presence. So to live in the face of the Lord. So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, to be in God's presence is to be before his face, to have his face turned towards you. We're told to seek God's face. Psalm 105, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said you, your face, O Lord, shall I seek. So we're told to seek the Lord's face perpetually. Now, what does that mean to seek his face? And how do we do it? Many people don't fully understand what it means to seek his face. As a matter of fact, they don't really understand it very well at all because they think in terms of a devotional life or some kind of an experience. Most people think of the presence of the Lord as an experience, a feeling, a sensation of power, or being overwhelmed by his love. And that's a very real experience, but there's a better word for that than just presence, and that would be manifest presence, the obvious presence, the evident presence, the perceptible presence. Now, his presence is much more than the occasional manifest experience of his presence. That's a part of what his presence is. But his presence is a lot more than that. In fact, the presence of God generally is not marked by any sensation or experience at all. It's generally the very unusual times that you have the manifest presence of God. So what is the presence of God? And here's the definition. The presence of God is a covenantal status. It is a legal standing that you have with the Lord. It has privileges which you can enjoy. To be in his presence means that what? His face is turned towards you. That's an important concept. To be in his presence doesn't mean that you walk up to his presence, but it means that his face has been turned towards you. There's a big difference, huh? Between me approaching somebody and staying in their presence and someone turning their face and putting me in their presence. So the Lord can turn his face towards you and the Lord can turn his face away from you. When he turns his face away from you, guess what? You are not in his presence. And you lose his favor and his protection. It's our choices and our lifestyles that determine whether his face is turned towards us or away from us. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. By the way, I didn't notice what time I started speaking. It's a terrible thing. 10:35? Okay. Thank you, Jim. Jim knows me well. He knows he's better. Start timing. Okay. Being in his presence, being in God's presence, remember it's a covenantal status. So it means that you have his covenantal protection, covenantal supply, covenantal protection, covenantal covering. When he turns his face away and you're no longer in his presence, guess what? You no longer have those things. Let's look at those things. Deuteronomy 31, 17. Then my anger, he's talking about if Israel sins, then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be consumed, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So when he turns his face away from us and we're not in his presence, what happens? We begin to be consumed. And let's look again at the next scripture. When his face is, Isaiah 64. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. So when his face is turned away, you lose the covering, you lose the protection, you're not in his presence. However, when his face is turned back again, all these blessings are restored. Psalm 80:19 says, O Lord, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine upon us. And what happens? We shall be saved. And so as individuals, as a church, ideally as a nation, we want to be in the Lord's presence, which means we want to have his face turned towards us. And that depends upon what? How we live, what our choices are. Now, you don't lose his presence. His face doesn't turn away. You don't lose that covenantal status because you sinned, because you're being disciplined, because you're being chastised. You don't lose it for just those reasons, because you did something bad. Now, you need to repent. Adam and Eve, when they ate from the tree, they were driven from the garden, but they were not driven from the presence of God. They did not lose his presence. They continued to have his promise of the coming, you know, Messiah, the one that was going to bruise Satan's on the head, kill Satan. They had his privileges. But when their son Cain killed his brother, he crossed the line. And listen to what happened. He was cast from the presence of God. Genesis 4, 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. And so when he lost his covenantal status and those benefits, he entered into a spiritual and physical wilderness. And that's what often happens when people leave the presence of God. As long as Cain was part of the covenant community, as long as he was living with the covenant community and, you know, hadn't done something like that, he continued to have those blessings. But then once he was driven out, he was without those blessings. Now, there's a New Testament example of that in one of Paul's letters. Does anybody know what that is if you think about it? Does anybody have what would be a New Testament example of the same principle?
The man who had sex with his stepmother.
Well, yes, he was living with his stepmother, and Paul said, cast him out, and I've delivered his body to destruction. So that's what ultimately church discipline is in the fullest analysis. It's removing somebody from the presence. They're removed from the covenantal status. And, you know, what we do is we just proclaim an action that they've already done. We make visible, we make real, we put into effect a status that they've already chosen, which is to be out of his face. Let's think a little bit about what does it mean to leave the presence, to leave God's presence. And I have a scripture there of when Moses left and fled from Pharaoh. It said when Pharaoh heard of this matter, that Moses had killed the slave master, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he settled down. Is all that disturbing people? Maybe somebody should ask him to be, are those people, just ask him to be a little quieter maybe. It's hard enough to listen to me without distractions. What's that? Get him out of our face. Where was it? Oh yeah, so here's what it meant for him to flee. What does it mean to, he fled his presence. He fled from the face, from before the face of Pharaoh. What does that mean? It meant that he fled from the jurisdiction of Pharaoh. He fled from the protection of Pharaoh. He fled from the place where Pharaoh's laws were ruling, giving protection, where Pharaoh was bringing supply to the people in that land. So to flee his presence, to flee his face meant he left the jurisdiction over which Pharaoh was reigning, ruling, providing. Now, remember Jonah, and he ended up going into the wilderness again. It's what happens, people leave God's presence. Now, Jonah tried to flee from God's presence. Remember that? Jonah chapter 1:3. But Jonah rose up to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. Now, you think, well, God is everywhere. How can you flee from his presence? The same way that Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh. So what he wanted to do is he wanted to leave the land where God's laws were enforced, where the promised land, where God's promises were what drove the community. The covenant community, he wanted to run from there because he didn't want to obey the Lord. That's what it means to flee the presence. And of course, he ended up going out into the ocean, which is a type of wilderness, and being cast into the sea. When you are acting in his presence, you are an agent of his court and you act with divine authority. I want you to think about that for a minute. When you are standing before him, you're in his court. And so you act as an agent of that court. You have his authority. Look at this interesting story, Genesis 27:7. This is Jacob with Esau. He said, "Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." So this is when he was going to pass on the covenant promise. And he was going to do it in the presence of the Lord. So as he was the custodian, the appointed custodian of God's covenant promise and blessing. So he could act as an agent. And when he did that, he would do so in the presence of the Lord. To stand in God's presence means you are rightly related to his authority and commands. And you can't remain in his presence if you're in rebellion to his authority. But when we are in his presence and his face is turned towards us, then we have God's power and backing. We have authority. Interesting passage when the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. And you had, if you remember, you had the 2.5 tribes that settled on the western side of the river. They were part of Israel, but they were split off by the Jordan River. And so they were, after they settled in the land, because they had won a previous war against, I forget the guy's name, and they settled there. But they had to go across the river and help their brethren conquer the promised land. And this is what those guys said. Our little ones, our wives, our livestock, and our cattle shall remain in the cities of Gilead, that was beyond the river, while your servants, everyone who is armed for war, will cross over in the presence of the Lord to battle. Just as my Lord says, we ourselves will cross over armed and in the presence of the Lord into the land of Canaan, and the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. Now, what exactly does that mean, that they were going to cross in the presence? That means they were going to cross in the authority. They were going to cross under the auspices. They were going to cross as agents of the Lord. I mean, that's a powerful thing. And even there, it says that their weapons, maybe that's the verse I didn't, let me see. Yeah, there's another scripture in that. I didn't include it. It talks about their weapons crossing in the presence of the Lord. So even though their weapons were inferior, how many know these people who had been slaves in Egypt and wandering in the wilderness had inferior weapons, and the others had walled cities. But because they were taking those weapons in the presence or under the authority or under the auspices or as agents of the Lord, those weapons would become powerful and they would be successful. Because they were in the Lord's presence, they had tremendous power and gained a tremendous victory. Another thing that we got to think about being in the Lord's presence is we may see ourselves as weak. We may see the church as weak. The church in America is weak. Our own church is weak. We may not, you know, we may see ourselves as not especially impressive. But we need to remember something. If we are in his presence, then we're powerful. In Zechariah, there's an interesting vision that Zechariah has. Zechariah sees a lampstand with seven candelabra type thing, and that represents the anointing. It represents Israel. Israel, which was the light bearer to the nations because of the Spirit of God. They were set apart by the Spirit of God, which made them the light bearer. And standing next to it, there are two olive trees. How many of you guys remember this vision? And let's just pick it up. Now, the olive trees were Joshua, not Joshua who wrote the book, but Joshua the high priest at that time, and Zerubbabel, who was the governor, who was actually a descendant of David. And it says this, Zechariah 4:11. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left? So he answered me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. He said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. So they were standing in the Lord's presence. And although they may have felt weak or appeared weak, they needed to understand the authority that they carried as long as they stood in the Lord's presence. And we need to be reminded that we stand in the Lord's presence. In whatever way, in whatever role we've been appointed by the Lord, if we are functioning before his face because of our lifestyle and our choices, you know, it doesn't mean you never made a mistake. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It just means that you're in covenant faithfulness. Then you act with great power. If we aren't in the Lord's presence, then we don't have any spiritual authority. The authority comes from him. When David sinned with Bathsheba, there was no fear, there was no threat that he would lose his throne because of that. He sinned, and it wasn't going to cost him his throne. He was king. He was king regardless of what happened. But he was worried about something. He was afraid that God would turn his face and that David would no longer be in his presence. Look at Psalm 51. And it starts out as a psalm of repentance. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. Only against you only have I sinned. Go down to about the sixth or seventh line. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. He says, do not cast me out of your presence. David acknowledged his sin. He prayed for forgiveness, and he prayed he would not lose being in the presence of the Lord, because David did not want to be king without the Lord's authority, without the Lord's covering. Imagine trying to lead God's people without God's authority. I don't know if you've ever, there are churches, I think, where that's happening. But it's hard enough to lead God's people. But if you don't have God's authority, it's like trying to lead your family without God's authority. If God maintained David in his presence, then it said he would have the authority to convert sinners, to teach transgressors. In other words, to be effective in his role. Now, King Saul, on the other hand, refused God's commands, and he lost his authority. Remember that? 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Now, remember, he's still the king, he's still on the throne. This is what David prayed would not happen to him. But he was no longer in the Lord's presence. And once he lost that authority, that covering, what did he have to do? In order to maintain his rule, he had to turn to deception. Remember, he was deceiving. He tried to turn to murder. He turned to witchcraft. Now, when the church loses the authority, the moral authority, when it loses the presence of God, it turns to many things. It turns to marketing. It turns to celebrity Christianity. It turns to compromise with the world. It turns to all kinds of things, manipulation. Why? Because it's lost the authority, like Saul. To stand in his presence, on the other hand, is to have great joy, salvation, protection, all those blessings. Let's look at Psalm 16:11. You will make me to know the paths of joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I had some more scriptures that didn't make it somehow into the notes. But in his presence there's supply, there's joy. Again, it doesn't mean it's the manifest presence. Don't think it just means the manifest presence. You know, when you're in the manifest presence of the Lord, it feels good. It's wonderful. It means if you live in the presence of the Lord and you remain in the presence of the Lord all the days of your life, there's fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore. There's the path of life. If we lose his presence, then we lose his blessing, protection of standing in his presence. What must we do? Well, we must seek his face. If his face turns away, we must seek his face, because we must have his presence. How do we do that? 2 Chronicles 7, very famous scripture that we pray through many times, talks about humbling ourselves, repenting, turning towards God. If I shut up the heavens so there is no rain, what happens when God turns his face away? You begin to lose his covenant supply, his covenant protections. So these are the covenant blessings that Israel was losing. Or if I command locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and what? Seek my face. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And turn from their wicked ways, and I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. So when they have these kind of problems, this lack of covering, this lack of protection, then they need to seek God's face. They need to catch themselves short, humble themselves, and seek God's face, because then they'll be back in the covenant protections. Now, most of the problems in the church today and most of the problems among Christians today, I think, is because they've lost the presence of God. They're not, so many Christians are not standing in the presence of God. Because although they'll obey some of God's rules, and although sometimes they'll act in a really Christian way, you know, whenever it suits them, that's not the same as standing in his presence, having his face turned towards you. Israel, this is an example of what we just read in 2 Chronicles 7. Israel suffered a drought under David. And David discerned in that drought and in the problems that God had turned his face away due to unrepentant sin. And so look what David did. I'm not going to develop the story too much. But 2 Samuel 21:1. There was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David sought the presence of the Lord. And the Lord said, it is for Saul and his bloody house, because he put the Gibeonites to death. So Saul recognized David recognized the lack of protection, the lack of blessing, the lack of life, meant that they'd lost the presence of God as a nation. Now it's really careful when we talk about this. Individually, we can go through rough times. It doesn't mean God's turned his face from us, right? I mean, all of us know that bad things can happen health-wise, business, you know, things that are beyond our controls. So I'm not trying to turn this primarily into an individual thing where if you're having any trouble at all, you think, I've been abandoned by God. God doesn't abandon us that way. You know, just, you know, if you searched your heart and you're trying to live before the Lord, then you're in his presence. You're just being tested. And the supply you're going to get might not be financial. It might not be health. But it'll be strength, it'll be patience, it'll be grace. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Anyway, I just have to be careful because sometimes people personalize a lesson to their situation and they make the wrong application. So I'm really talking about individually, yes, but primarily as a church community that we need to be in his face. Because any individual is going to have problems at any time. There's going to be somebody who's going through something, wondering where God is. We all do. Okay, so he recognized the lack of blessing, and so he humbled himself, he repented, he made restitution. There was a problem there, he made restitution, and guess what happened? The drought ended. We see this same concept in the New Testament. Revelation 2:5 is interesting. He is talking about the lampstand. And I forget, I think this is the church in Ephesus. I don't remember. Therefore, repent from where you have fallen. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Now, what you have to remember when it says, I will remove the lampstand, your lampstand out of its place, you have to remember what happened just verses before this, where there was a vision of Jesus standing amidst the seven lampstands. So the seven lampstands were in his presence. He stood surrounded by the seven lampstands, which represented the seven churches. So to remove the lampstand from his place would mean what? It would be removed from the presence of the Lord. Now there'd be six lampstands in his presence, and the seventh would be removed. And so what does a lampstand represent? Well, oil. So the oil of the Holy Spirit, a lampstand carries the oil, and light bearing. So the authority to witness. So what you would lose is the anointing. You would lose the authority and the ability to be a witness, to bring people to Christ, to be effective. Our salvation doesn't depend upon our zeal, but our authority and our witness does. So they had a lack of zeal. They left their first love. They weren't doing the deeds they'd done at the beginning. And so they were going to lose the authority. They were going to lose the sense of being in his presence. But they weren't going to lose their salvation. And neither do we. Your salvation doesn't depend upon how zealous you are. But certainly your effectiveness does. Your victory does. Now let's talk about the relationship between the presence of God and the manifest presence or glory. What's the relationship between what I'll call the jurisdictional presence, okay? You're in the jurisdiction, you're standing before him, and the manifest presence, the obvious, the inert. Now think about it. On the day Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed a lengthy prayer of dedication to God's presence. Remember, God had said that when they built him this house, that his presence would dwell there. So that would become the seat, if you will, of where his face was turned. It'd be from there that he would rule Israel. And so Solomon prayed a very lengthy prayer that God's presence would rule and abide in that house. And then what happened next? 2 Chronicles 7:13. Now when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. So the fire came down and ate up the sacrifices. And then God's glory just settled in the house. The priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And if you read the parallel account in Kings, 2 Kings, it also says, or 1 Kings, I think it is, it also says that the glory of the Lord filled the whole temple grounds. Remember, the courts were outside of the actual building, so that people had to be on their face. They couldn't even stand. They couldn't go into the temple proper, the building, and they couldn't be on their face anywhere there. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. So you can't ignore the manifest presence of God. You can't ignore it, right? When God's presence, God's glory comes in a room, you'll be very sensible of it. And the glory helps us to feel and believe things that are always there. Like if you have an overwhelming experience of God's love, it just helps you to believe that God loves you. But he loved you before you had that experience. You know, God didn't just start loving you in that moment. It doesn't change things. It just helps us to see things the way they really are. God is glorious. And when you experience his glory, he didn't just become glorious. And after the next day, he'll still be glorious. It helps us to see and experience with our physical eyes and bodies what we normally only see with the eyes of faith. So on the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, the manifest presence of God filled the auditorium. And everyone said, God is good. God is awesome. God is good to his word. He's faithful. But what about the next day? There wasn't any glory. There wasn't any manifest glory or manifest presence the next day. But God was still there hearing prayer. His presence was still there. The blessing was still on the nation. The authority was still there. See, we have to learn that we have authority to claim God's promises and forgive sin, pray for the sick, whatever it is, even when there's no tangible glory. It's easier to do things. It's easier to believe things in the manifest presence of God. It's easier to worship God when the manifest glory is there. But he's just as worthy of prayer whether you're experiencing his glory or not. His glory doesn't change. His glory is, you know, the whole world. The rocks would cry out of his glory. When we have his jurisdictional presence and his face is turned towards us, we become candidates for God to send his manifest presence as he deems fit. I mean, he knows best. We should always be hungry for his manifest presence. We should love it. We should pray for it. But, you know, only God can determine it. And in times when his manifest presence comes, the works of God get done wonderfully, exponentially. That's what a revival is. A revival is when God manifests his presence in a way that he doesn't normally. Now, this is a key, what I'm going to say. In order to cry out for his manifest presence, we must first be sure we are in his covenantal or jurisdictional presence. Mm-hmm. How many of you know people can cry out, if people are not really living before the face of God, if they're not living that way, in other words, their lifestyle, their actions, all those things, they're not worried about whether their lives are pleasing to God, so they're not standing in his before his face in his jurisdictional presence, and they cry out for the supernatural. They cry out for the manifest presence when they're not in the jurisdictional presence. How many know that can lead to deception and trouble? So it's important that we are living before the Lord before we're crying out for miracles and miraculous things. Because if we are living before the jurisdictional presence, well, we can be sure that what we get is from God. And if we're in rebellion, that's a dangerous time to be crying for the supernatural. As leaders, we're just about to wind it up here. As leaders, we need to be sure that we are appointed in the presence of God. Not that we're just self-appointed. When we are appointed in the Lord's presence, we have authority and power. Look at 1 Timothy. Paul charged and invested authority in Timothy in the presence of the Lord. 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias. 2 Timothy 4:1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he's acting with the full jurisdictional authority of God when he does these things. Paul is an apostle. He's an apostle in good standing. And he is conferring a charge. He's investing authority. And it's in the presence of the Lord. You know, patriarchs blessed their children, passed on the blessing in the presence of the Lord. Here, Paul is investing authority in the presence of the Lord. We need to live. We need to minister. We need to walk in the presence of the Lord. And that's an awareness. That's, first of all, reverencing living before his face. You know, that's something we reverently want to do. And being cautious, being thoughtful that we remain in his presence how we live, you know. But then it's being able to act in authority, even when you don't feel it, like Zerubbabel and Joshua. They, you know, they were, if in the previous picture, it looked like they were in tattered, filthy garments. But we need to know how to minister in the Lord's presence. And if, whether you're a parent, you guys are all home group pastors, you know, you have authority. I mean, that's a hard thing to learn the Lord's authority, because we're so individualistic in our culture. We're all about personality. We don't like titles. You know, like when we grew up, if you were my age and I asked you who lived next door, you'd say, oh, let's see, Mr. and Mrs. Robinson and Mr. and Mrs. Jones. And now, who lives next to you? Oh, Bob and Patty. And I mean, we don't like titles. I don't like, you know, I let people call me pastor. If they want to call me pastor, that's good, because I understand it's honorific. It's an honor. And they're trying to give honor, and God will bless them for it. But generally speaking, I just want to be Mark. And I realized that, you know, all the years that I was doing youth ministry, I was always just Mark, you know. We just were uncomfortable with titles. We're uncomfortable with any sense that we're acting. Like, when I went to seminary, I don't think I could have been a Lutheran pastor, because I don't think I could have wore all those robes. I was so uncomfortable. Like, if I had, at the Lutheran seminary, if they had, like, dress-up day, they literally, I'm not making this up, they literally had boxes, and you could go out there, and you could get, like, the big miters and the fanciest stoves, and people were like, it was like dress-up day, you know? And I would always call in sick those days. I couldn't do it, you know? But what is a robe? What are those robes? They're to signify authority. Okay, so we have a hard time because we're so individual. We're so into ourselves and our own vision and our own ideas and our own gifts and how special we are, which is, we are special. You're all special. I'm not going to define that, what that word means. But it's hard for us just to act and know that we have authority because it's been invested in us. So I want to just close with this. How can we know we've been appointed or invested with the authority in the Lord's presence, like Timothy was? Number one, well, we should all have a sense of calling. You know, I never had a dream. God didn't wake me up at night. I didn't have an angel come to me. But I know I'm called. But nothing spectacular. You don't have to have a spectacular sense. But you have to just have a sense in your heart. I'm called to do what I'm doing. He's backing me. Number two, you need to have the Lord's fruit in your ministry. Because if you don't have any fruit, you better go back to square one and talk to some people. Talk to your pastors and find out, why is there no fruit? Am I really supposed to be doing it? Am I in an area that's not really my calling? But number three, our ministry must be recognized by the church, which then sets and appoints us in the ministry. So nobody should be self-appointed. We have a lot of self-appointed people out there. But you need to be appointed in the presence of the Lord. And you all have been. Let me just finish with this last scripture. Numbers 6, 22. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus ye shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you.'" In other words, the Lord turn his face towards you and shine, "and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, lift up his eyes upon you, and give you peace." One of the major roles of the priest was to prepare the people to be in the presence of God. And one of our main roles is to invoke God's presence on the people and to get people to remain in his presence. That's a priestly duty. To invoke God's presence on the people and to try to get God's people to live in such a way that they can live before the face of the Lord all the days of their life. I want to just end. If you guys would stand, I want to just pray a prayer over you. You guys have all been appointed to your ministries. I mean, every one of you was, you know, asked to lead a home group, but I want to just pray a special prayer that maybe will just remind you, maybe stir up some faith in you. Just a general prayer. Heavenly Father, just find out a way to offer yourself up towards God. I put my arms out, but just any way that puts you in a special mental, spiritual attitude of being able to receive from the Lord. Lord, we want to thank you that you turn your face towards us. We want to thank you, Lord, that everything that is before your face lives. Everything that is before your face grows. Everything that's in your presence is blessed. And apart from your presence, Lord, there is wilderness, darkness. Things die. Lord, we want to thank you that we as a church stand in your presence. That, Lord, you have established us. Your face is turned towards us. And Lord, I want to pray for every person in this room, every person that has been appointed as shepherds in your church, as leaders in your church. I pray, Lord, that they would have just such a conviction in their heart, a knowing in their heart that you are always with them, that, Lord, you have called them to this, and in ways they'll never understand or see, you are backing them in their ministries. Lord, you may be doing things that they'll never hear about, or they may not hear about in 10 years. Lord, but you're using them, their words and their care. Lord, it's invested with your authority. It's under your auspices. It's done in your name. That, Lord, they stand in your court. and they operate in your presence under the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I just pray a blessing upon them, their marriages, their families, their ministries, everything they touch. I pray you would just continue to give them a greater confidence in your presence and what that means. Lord, let their words be anointed. Let them act with sureness. Let them be at rest, Lord. Though there is everything about them is swirling and there's chaos around them, Lord, let them act with certainty. Let them stand with courage and peace, because, Lord, they're in your presence. They're standing on your ground. You're watching over us. Fill us, Lord, with a sense of wonder. Let us even have a sense of revelation of what it means to live every day before your presence, to walk all the days of our life before the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.